And so this is called No Tripping Allowed. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up watching football or playing football, but we are full-blown football season now. Anybody watch that football? Yeah, quite a few of you. And I had no clue. I never watched it. But when I was in high school, my buddy Matt, the guy playing the guitar right over here, we met each other grade 11, 12, and started hanging out. He says, you got to come out and play football. And I'm like, I've never played before. You have to show me the way. And so we went out to Walpole South, which is gone now. That's how old I am. It's demolished. And the big Walpole South field started playing. No equipment football, full-on tackle, blood. We had the ambulance show up once. One time I remember flying through the air and landing and hearing a crack, and it wasn't me, and wrecked my friend's soccer career. But it was okay because he turned out to, you know, went to Royal Military College, became a genius. Now he works on jets. So good thing he didn't waste his time on soccer, right? So I saved him. But I didn't know a lot about this sport called football, and all I knew is that they were tackling, and it was like just throwing each other down. So I thought, if the objective of the game is, one of the objective is to tackle each other, then, tripping is a very efficient way. And so I just figured that was just part of the game, right? So once in a while, when I had an opportunity, tackle that guy, flip a leg out and trip that guy while I'm at it, like just bring them all down, until I found out that that's not allowed. Here in this game, in which the main objective is to tackle people, bring them to the ground and get the ball to the end, that's one of the big things of the game. No tripping is allowed. Well, I want to tell you today that if that's not allowed in football, it's definitely not allowed in the church. Now, you might be thinking, is he talking about, actually tripping people? Well, that's true too. We actually at one time had a guy in the foyer who thought it was funny to trip ladies as they walked by in the foyer, and we had to deal with him. It was kind of odd, right? But I'm not talking about that kind of tripping. I'm talking about spiritually tripping up other people, and this happens all the time. And actually, the consequences are much worse because you can actually harm somebody in their progress, in their walk with God. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. No tripping allowed. Verse 13 of chapter 14 in Romans says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So think about one another anymore. So in other words, this was happening. He says, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. And so what Paul's saying here is he's actually doing something neat with the Greek words. He's saying, don't judge anyone anymore, but rather, he says, judge this. Or in other words, another way of putting it is use your best judgment in this regard. So don't judge, but use your judgment for this purpose. And that is that you resolve to say, I am not going to trip up my brothers and sisters anymore. Verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so we talked about this in previous weeks, that there are people within the church who have certain what we call scruples, things that they look at and they say, that's not right for Christians. Doesn't say anything in here about that. That particular thing, the Word of God does not talk about it, and yet they look at it and say, I don't feel good about it. And as long as you don't feel like you can do it with confidence before God, it is sin for you. It is wrong for you. So that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, to some of your ears, this is just foreign language. Food, why would somebody be offended with food? These days, I don't think this is an issue within the church as a rule. It might become an issue again in the future when, divides come between, different groups that believe certain things should and should not be eaten, creatures such as that, things such as that. But right now, it's not an issue. Back then, it was. Certain people had a hard time with things such as meat sacrificed to idols. Pork would be a hard thing for a Jewish convert. And so Paul's saying, hey, you know what? If you could just not do that in front of them for the sake of not causing them to stumble, when you invite that newly converted Jewish family over to yourself, don't do a ham for supper in case that's still an issue for them. Common sense. But what Paul was realizing was a lot of these Christians were practicing their liberties. They were saying, hey, we're free. Everybody should be free like we're free. And in the process, they were tripping each other up and offending each other. Verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Why? Because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so Paul at the beginning here, when he tells us not to put a stumbling block or a cause of offense in our brother or sister's path, the words he's using here could be translated as a blockade. You know, not to put something that is going to blockade them, something that is going to be a roadblock in their life. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had this big old tree beside my laneway. I have a long laneway, two-kilometer laneway, and I dropped this tree on the laneway, and I had made sure that, first of all, nobody was, you know, going to be leaving from my house. Nobody was going to be coming home anytime soon, and I planned this all out. I was really nervous just at that falling point, thinking if somebody did come through, we'd be in trouble. So I was very careful, and I dropped the tree, and I came out of the bush, and there's my uncle. He's waiting to cross. Luckily, I didn't drop the tree on him, but now I've roadblocked him. I've stopped his progress. I've caused him to be stopped and stuck because of my actions. This is what Paul's talking about here in a spiritual sense. He's saying, by your actions, by the way that you conduct yourself in exercising your liberty, your freedom in Jesus Christ, you could cause other people to stumble. Now, I'm a little bit hard-pressed to give illustrations, practical illustrations and examples within the body of Christ for two reasons. One is because even by mentioning some of them, I may cause you to stumble. Because to you, you might look at that and just say, what? That's allowed, you know, and that's, you have liberty in that area? How dare you, Pastor? I don't even dare mention some of the things. On the other hand, there isn't a whole lot of them. This isn't as big of a deal in this time as it was for the early church in all these different people coming from different religions. But at the same time, I look at this and I realize, well, maybe there is more and I'm not aware. Right? Maybe I don't have my ear to the ground as much to understand what might be offensive to other believers. And so in preparing the sermon, I had a little bit of conviction hit me of how sensitive am I to what other people might be, you know, having a hard time with in regard to my actions and the way that I do things or the way I believe that we are to worship or to conduct ourselves in the Christian life. And so there's two different types of barriers. And the one is not as important here, but it is important to talk about, and that is in regard to our do not do lists that we make for churches. And this is something that a lot of churches, we make these do not do lists, and it has nothing to do with this, with God's word. It's not in here. There are things that the church has imposed because of culture, because we don't know how to interpret modern culture in the context of God's word, and therefore we think we have to make rules, because if we don't make rules in these things, we'll have abuse of these things. And Paul's saying, no, you don't understand. Nothing's impure in and of itself. You know, there's nothing impure in and of itself. That's the sin isn't the thing. It's how we use things and how we worship things. And so Paul's trying to explain this to us, but what churches oftentimes do is they build this mechanism within their church documents to say, this is not allowed in this congregation. One example would be to say, you know, absolutely no musical instruments whatsoever within the church. And I got a thing in my mailbox that says, you know, welcome to our church. You know, this is what our church stands for. And our church members cannot worship in a place that has an organ therein. And I was thinking, okay, we're safe. We got a piano. But what they meant is, no, you cannot have musical instruments in the church. And that is one of the do not do lists that you can artificially make, because it doesn't say whether or not musical instruments are permitted in the New Testament. the assumption is that they're used all over in the Old Testament. Why would God all of a sudden come up with a new rule? You can't use musical instruments to praise the Lord. So that's one of the things, and I know that's just a kind of a surface example, but people can do these things. You can make these lists based on, you could cause your brother and sister to stumble, therefore you all need to dress a certain way, right? You could create these lists to try to, you know, it sounds spiritual, it sounds like these are good things, and yet this is a roadblock to others coming into the family of God and serving Christ and having freedom in Christ. And so that's one aspect. But the one he's addressing mainly here is that in regard to us practicing Christian liberty, and he's talking about the strong believers. So in other words, it's those who have a lot of liberty and saying, I'm going, you know, for me, it's fine to eat this. It's fine for me to drink and to do this and to do that. I have no problem with it because I know where God's word stands on these things. And I just do it in faith and in confidence. And so for me, it's not an issue to do these things. And so Paul wants to address those believers and to show them that sometimes you can be strong and you can still be wrong. Okay? And what I mean by that is that you can be strong in faith, and yet you can be wrong in the sense that you are walking out your liberty in front of a believer to whom it might be offensive. The things that you say, the things that you do, they might perceive it and say, they might, for one thing, think that you're living in sin, because to them, that would be sinful to do those things. The other thing that could be a problem is they could see you do those things and they could, out of respect for you or, you know, honor, you know, the realization that they look up to you or something, they could say, oh, I could do that too, but they're doing something that their conscience is not allowing them to do, and therefore you cause them to sin. You're like, well, how can I cause them to sin? They're just doing the same thing I'm doing. Yes, exactly. Paul says for them it's sin because it's not done in faith. They haven't allowed God's word to develop their conscience in that area to be able to say, hey, this is okay or this is not okay. And so it's important to allow God to do his work in his time. But like I said last week, we like to play the Holy Spirit's job and we like to fix everybody and we like to fix them in our timing, and we have to allow God to do things in his time. So what happens, and give two examples. One, you know, we look at it and say, well, you know, if I push them a little bit harder, so I can maybe allow them to develop that conscience quickly, right? You know, I can give them the truth and then they'll be free too, and they can have freedom like I have. Like my little nephew, Finn, he just last week, he pushed his little cousin off the end of the diving board because he thought, hey, I know I can swim and I know he can swim. He just hasn't realized it yet. And he just gave him that little extra push. Luckily, in this situation, it worked out. He managed to swim. He got to shore sputtering and choking. And luckily, one of the aunts was there. And she's like, you did awesome, you know, because she saw the whole thing. And she didn't want him to be terrified. She says, "You, I didn't know you know how to swim. That's amazing." And he's like, yeah, I know how to swim. He got up on the diving board. He jumped off again. He's like, I can swim now. I can swim. And he's so excited. And I'm like, yes, it turned out. However, that is so, so rare. You know how it often turns out? I hear stories to this day of kids that got pushed in the water or fell in the water, and to this day, they're terrified of water. They can't, they just, the thought of it, and this just terrifies them. That's the worst thing you can do for a kid that's afraid of water, to shove them in the water. It might work, but why would you risk destroying something that could be a lifetime of joy for a kid, swimming, because you want them to learn it right there, right now, right? And so the other example of it in regard to how it turned out badly was my brother-in-law Mark, who preached here a few weeks ago. He bought the same bike I did. We were mountain bike buddies. This is years ago, 12 years ago. And we bought the same bikes, and we made this course. We had picnic tables and boards and stuff set up. We'd drive up onto the picnic table and down this board and over this jump, and we'd make all these little, like, you know, we were like big kids, right? But then I got a little ahead of him, and I went to Blue Mountain downhill mountain biking a few times. And then I thought, I got to tell Mark, because he's got the same bike. We're biking buddies, and I got him to come with me. And I said to him, you know, this is going to be awesome. And I told him, he's like, the trails aren't too hard, are they? And I'm like, no, they're, you know, they're like nice wide trails. We get there, it's like single track trails. I take him right to the top of a double black diamond. because I want to show him how awesome this place is, and I want to see the best trail, the one I love the most. And we get up there, and I hear him behind me on the trail, because I didn't tell him anything. I didn't prepare him. I didn't tell him you use 2/3 of the front brake, which you never, who uses the front brake normally ever, right? Why would you use that one? That's the one that makes you flip over. So I tell him, I didn't tell him that's 2/3 here, 1/3 here, drop your seat post, hang your butt over your back seat, and hold on for dear life. I didn't tell him any of that. I just said, follow me. And so I led him into something he wasn't prepared for, and he wasn't ready for. And so the whole time down the hill, I heard him behind me screaming, I hate you, Wes, I hate you, Wes. And he's holding on, and his back tire is swerving back and forth all the way down the hill. He's losing control. And to this day, his bike is still in pretty new condition. My bearings, I just bought a new one last week because my bearings were powder, my shocks were shot, my everything's broken on my bike because I continued on with it. But what I did is I put a roadblock in his way. And this is what we do spiritually for people when we try to push them into areas where we've experienced Christian liberty. How did we learn? Did we learn by getting pushed off the end of the diving board? Sometimes. But did we learn by following someone super fast, or did we learn on our, walking out the Christian life with other believers, but God's word showing us how to take the next step by the Holy Spirit, bringing us, developing our conscience, developing that sense of being able to determine what's right and wrong based on the truth of his word. And this is why I love, our church's Bible studies, because it's taking people, allowing them to discover for themselves what God's word has spoken as to what, how we're to conduct ourselves, how we're to believe, and how we're to live this life. So does this mean that we can't practice any of our Christian liberties ever? Absolutely not. That is not what I'm trying to say here. The entire church is not limited by the conscience of the weakest believer. Okay, if we did that, we would never be able to walk in any liberty within, and everybody would have a misconception of what the church is all about. They think we're all about keeping rules and all about following certain formats and doing certain things that have nothing to do with the Bible. They'd read the Bible and they'd be like, okay. They'd look at the church and say, okay, that isn't that. This isn't what God, where did they get all this stuff from? Well, they're trying to be nice to all the people who maybe are weak in regard to some of those areas. Well, no, the church doesn't as a whole need to do that. However, what we do need to do is we have to make sure that our preferences don't become more important than what God considers to be valuable. God died for that person. God gave up his life for that person. And we can't consider the things that we consider important, the things that we want to do as being more important. If you do that, what you've done is you have made an idol. And the word says to us, you shall have no other gods before me. No other idol. And if we make our preferences an idol, we then are worshiping those things rather than our God. Verse 14 says to us, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. When Paul says, he says, I know this. He knew this. Jesus himself taught Paul this. Paul, this is one of the benefits of being one of the inspired writers of Scripture is that they received from Jesus the very words of God. Paul knew this. Not only did he know this based on hearing it direct from Jesus, but Paul as well would have read the words of Jesus from the other gospel writers. He would have heard them repeated, the fact that Jesus spoke to his disciples about this very thing. He taught this. But we are not to beat down our brothers and our sisters with our knowledge. And sometimes it's tempting. You know how it's tempting when you progress and you learn something to share your amazing knowledge? You ever have that where, you learn something new and you just kind of, and then you hear somebody who believes something else and you just kind of like, I just want to tell them the truth. I want to just bring them out of that dark age that I used to be in. I want to bring them to where I am and in my understanding and my freedom. I want to give them the same freedoms that I have in Jesus Christ. And what we need to realize is that we can beat each other over the head with these things, and we have to be careful. Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Who is that? Jesus. So in other words, it needs to be done in love, and we need to learn together. We need to work together. We need to show and lead the way without offending. And so why, though, do we have to limit our liberty for our brothers and sisters' hang-ups? Why can't they just grow up, right? Like, why can't they just get over it and just, you know, why do we have to limit ourselves? And why do we have to sometimes say, oh, I better not do that because I don't want to offend so-and-so? And I want to show you what Paul tells us here. But first, I want you to understand the culture, you know, probably now as well, but really strong at the time that Paul wrote this, in regard to some of the people that were coming out of such a strong sense of, I do this to glorify God. I do this because I believe this is what God has told me to do. For example, the rabbis and many of the Jewish people in that day practiced ceremonial hand washing as prescribed in the Old Testament, only they elevated it to be the most important thing ever, you know, along with keeping the Sabbath. But they would pour water over their hands. They had to have their hands up like this. Just notice how dirty my fingernails are. They'd have their hands up like this, and they'd pour water over their hands, and it was prescribed how much water would be poured at that point. And then they'd rub their hands together. I think they had to use their fist like this on both hands to rub their hands like that. I don't know why, but that was prescribed. And then they'd have to hold their hands like this. Makes sense. Logical, right? The water would run off like that, and it would purify their hands. It was ceremonial. It wasn't done because they were worried about getting bad bacteria, which probably was a side benefit. That wasn't the reason. The reason was it was being ceremonially clean. And it became so severe that one rabbi who was taken prisoner by the Romans, when he was given his drinking water, guess what he did? Ceremonial hand washing with the water that would keep him alive. The man almost died. He would rather die of thirst. Can you imagine how terrible that'd be? To die of thirst. He was willing to die of thirst than to be defiled. And so then, you know, you get saved and you put your trust in Jesus. You realize that Jesus is the spoken of Messiah. You come to a church and you go over to a Gentile's home. They invite you over to break bread together and talk about Jesus. And you go there and they all start just eating without washing their hands. Or maybe it was even a Jewish family that invited them over. And they've now become free, and they're like, we don't have to do this anymore. And they tell them, we don't have to do it. And they're just like, they haven't gotten that far yet. And so in the same way, this can happen today. You know, for us, it would be more so maybe the hang-ons of maybe going to grandma's church way in the past, and they did certain things a certain way, and it's like, that's the way that we do this. And if we don't do this, this isn't right. You know, I love that people experience that freedom bit by bit as they come to church here. We had one person that came in and said, you know, hey, I've been coming to this church. I've looked all over for a statue of Jesus, and I couldn't find a statue of Jesus, but I felt Jesus here. I thought, that's awesome. You know, he felt Jesus, and he heard of Jesus, and he saw Jesus everywhere, but there was no statue. So something that you're used to holding on to that isn't necessary in your faith, but you can release it when you realize that according to God's word and according to, you know, what they see as other people worshiping Jesus, it's not needed within the church. And so let's look on at verse 15. It says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Remember, Paul told us to have love without hypocrisy? How hypocritical would it be to exercise your freedom in a way that you know will be offensive just because you have liberty? Paul's saying, you are no longer walking in love if you do that. You know it'll be offensive to them, so why not make a sacrifice? What is your sacrifice anyways? You know, one of the big ones today, maybe not so much today as it was, you know, 10, 20 years ago, was drinking alcohol. Right? Because it was such a polarizing issue. You know, you had the people that said that's okay, and other people said it's not okay. And so, but if you have a Christian brother or sister, and it's like, you know, for them that maybe it's highly offensive for them, and you have them over, how hard would it be to say, you know what, today I'm going to sacrifice this. It's a sacrifice. Sure, it's a sacrifice. It's something you enjoy, and it's something that's not a problem for you, but for that person, it's a definite problem. And so, you know, you sacrifice. What Paul's doing here is he's doing a little comparison. And check out this comparison. He's saying, how could you, for your food or your drink that you think you need to have, or, you know, whatever it is that you think you need to do in front of your company or around that person, how could you do that and not show love to them in light of the fact of that Jesus died for him. Your little sacrifice compared to Jesus' big sacrifice, what he's showing you is that you're not really giving up anything. You're giving up a moment of pleasure. You're giving up a moment of your liberty, and you're just giving up something so small. And eventually, that person, you know, they'll find out from Scripture what is truth or what's not truth, and they'll realize, and they still, you might have believers who, for the rest of their lives, they're going to live a certain way for certain reasons, and you need to respect that. As believers, we don't want to cause them to trip, to stumble. We don't want to put a blockade in their path. You could actually mess up their progress and growth in Jesus Christ by your actions. And so we respect each other by the way that we conduct ourselves among each other. I like how Paul says it to the Philippians. He says, let this mind be in you. Or he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that scripture was read during worship. You know, don't look out just for your own interests. And this is where I think I fail, is that sometimes I've missed out not communicating with people some of the areas where maybe they believe differently than me, or they understand something differently. And therefore, I think that in the past, I've offended people based on my actions. So an example from culture would be, because we had a missionary here today, so an example from culture would be our experience when we go to the Philippines. When we go to the Philippines, it's so tempting to try to tell them the things that they don't need to do anymore. It's like, we discovered in North America, you know, 15 years ago, that's just not a cool thing to do in church anymore, you know? Like, that's just not the way to you know, it's not part of worship. Or, you know, one thing that we oftentimes, you know, mistakenly tried to correct was the volume setting in the church, in the sanctuary in the Philippines, where we were telling them, you know, listen, worship doesn't need to be that loud to be holy, okay? It just doesn't. And we try to correct them. We didn't realize we're being offensive. We're being kind of jerks. We're going into their culture. They like loud music. And when they can turn the sound system up to 11 to worship Jesus, to them, that works for them. Who are we to come and to tell them any different? And so we gave up on that because, you know what? That's culture. You go everywhere you go, it's loud, right? You go to the mall and you're just like, oh, you know, the music's so loud. And to us, it's hard, but yet we have to look at it and say, you know what? That's the way that they worship their Savior, and we need to adapt to that culture while we're there and let them do what they're going to do. It's not going to help anybody if we change that particular item, although it may save their hearing. But the big one for me in the Philippines was when I went there with the titles. I'm not big on titles. My perspective, and some of you I know have different perspectives on this, but my perspective is that when Jesus gave the gifts to the church, they were gifts to be given to the church for leadership within the church, but they weren't titles. Jesus didn't give titles to the people. He gave gifts of pastoring and teaching. And therefore, you don't have to say in front of that, you know, pastor or reverend. But some of you believe differently on that, and that's fine. But so I've often had people come up to me and you know, ask me, what do I call you? In the Philippines, on the other hand, everybody is called a title, and it is across the board. And if you're in leadership in the church, you have a title, and you use that title out of a sign of respect. It's very different there. You know, here when people ask me, what would you want to be called? Are you pastor or reverend? I simply say, I'm the very right Reverend Bishop Wesley DeVries. And then I wait for a second to allow that to sink in. And then I say, I'm just kidding. You know, because usually they look quite horrified. Like, seriously? But when I go to the Philippines, if I was to say that, they would call me the very right Reverend Bishop Wesley DeVries. So in the Philippines, I tried to say to them, no, no title, don't call me. And they insisted, no, you're pastor. You know, and I'm like, no, just call me Wes. No, you're pastor. And on the other hand, I was calling them by their first name because I'm just like, I do that in Canada with my pastor friends. I'm not into the title thing. You know what? I had to learn something here. This passage applied to me in this situation. I needed to respect where they were at with how they, and there was nothing wrong with it. But it's just my own stupidity. I was causing them to stumble. I was offending. I was roadblocking their faith based on my simple thing of not just being able to be humbly say, fine, you know? And from now on, like now I'm pastor and pastora when I type in emails. It's different culture, and the Bible doesn't say whether or not we're supposed to use titles. It says we're supposed to give honor, and in their culture, to use a title is honor. In Canada, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And so I had to just get over myself. I love that it says agape. Agape love, which is God love. When it talks about, you know, you are no longer walking in love, it's saying the agape love of God, it is a peculiar love. It is different than any other love. This isn't normal love. The world doesn't understand this love. It's like, what love? That is a love that doesn't even have to be reciprocated. It's a love that doesn't have conditions. It's a love that is just, you know, so powerful. They cannot understand this love. And this is the type of love that we're to show to each other within the body of Christ, is the agape love of God. And Jesus says, for by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to close with this, and that is, and I gave this illustration a few times now because it's, the whole thing is in relation to, it comes back to having our consciences honed and, you know, prepared to be able to make those decisions. God works through the human conscience. That is what he does. And so when you have your conscience seared by your actions, you end up doing things that you normally would not do, and you ignore your conscience. My friend, remember, I bought him that CO2 detector for his home. And I explained to you guys how, you know, I was worried about him because his fireplace wasn't wet certified. His gas fireplace was just, it would be an insurance nightmare, Pete. Like, just ridiculous. And so I thought, I'm going to get this guy. I don't want my friend to die. I found tired just visiting him because I was taking in so much carbon monoxide or whatever comes off those things. So I plugged it in, and I bought it for him. I plugged it in, and I went back a couple months later to visit him. And I walked in expecting to see it. It was gone. I said, where's the CO2 detector I bought you? And he says, oh, he says, that thing? He says, that thing didn't work. He says, the thing beeped all the time. So I threw it out. I was like horrified. It was like, you're killing yourself. We got him out of that place. It was awful, right? He was killing himself. And here's the thing. What happens is if we cause other people to go against their own conscience, to go against that thing, that sense of right and wrong in their minds, and to kind of jump over that, what happens is when you ignore that beep, eventually you ignore it, you ignore it. It's kind of like the old battery going out on the fire detector. You just kind of ignore the beep, whatever. Someone new comes along, they're like, what's that? You know, it's like, oh, it's just the fire detector. Battery's going low. You don't ignore things like that. This is your conscience. This is God telling you, you know, through his word, through something that he has given to you. And maybe their conscience hasn't come to the place where it is as refined by God's word as your conscience is. But by no means should you trample over what they believe is something right to do simply because you think you have to practice your liberty anywhere and everywhere you go. And so this is what Paul's talking about in order to create unity within the church. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to have unity in the body.